Join me in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, 13 through 23. Hear the holy inspired word of the living God. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, I thought I would ask other people that question. And so I went through some research and I asked this, although via the research, asked many people from history and even people contemporary to us, how would you answer that question? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Well, I asked Napoleon. He responded this way: "Charlemagne, another great leader, and myself founded empires. But what foundation did we rest the creations of our genius? It was upon force. Jesus Christ founded an empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him." Let's ask Mahatma Gandhi, a Hindu of India. "Jesus was a man who was completely innocent, offered himself as a sacrifice for the good of others, including his enemies, and became the ransom of the world. It was a perfect act." Mother Teresa, "I believe in person to person," she said. "Every person is Christ for me. And since there is only one Jesus, that person is the one person in the world at that moment." Mikhail Gorbachev, the previous president of the Soviet Union, now Russia, his was very short. He said that Jesus was the first socialist. I don't think anybody would expect different from him. John Knox, the great founder of Scottish Presbyterianism, founder of the roots of our church, he said, "No one else holds or has held the place in the heart of the world which Jesus Christ holds." Martin Luther King Jr., "Jesus Christ was an extremist for love, truth, and goodness." How many of you are Beatles fans? You'll show your age. The Beatles' John Lennon, when given this question, "Hang on, Dee Dee. Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink I needn't argue that. I am right, and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now. I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity. Oprah Winfrey. She is recorded as saying, there couldn't possibly be just one way. Some lady from the audience shouted, what about Jesus? Oprah responded, what about Jesus? Does God care about your heart, or does God care about if you call his son Jesus? Charles Dickens. I commit my soul to the mercy of God through our Lord Jesus Christ and the Savior of my soul. Malcolm X, a black leader from some years ago. All white people have studied history and geography and know that Christ was a black man. Only the poor, brainwashed American Negro has been made to believe that Christ was white to maneuver him into worshiping the white man. And then this last one is not a person, but it was from a very popular university handbook, Harvard University Student Handbook, 1636. Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well. The main end of his life and his studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. And each student must know that. I doubt seriously we'd find that in their handbook today. The question I asked to these here that Simon Peter was asked, who is Jesus Christ? Now please, I must beg of you to understand the capacity of this question. This is the most important question a person has to answer. All other questions pale in comparison because the answer to this question determines your relationship with Jesus Christ and also determines the ultimate conclusion of your life. Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Every person in this room must answer the same question. By avoiding it, you have answered it. So don't avoid it. Who do you say that Jesus Christ, the person? Who do you say that Jesus Christ is? Everyone in this room has or will come to grips with that question, the most important of questions. Let's dig into our text a little bit deeper here. Let me give you a broad picture of context here for just a moment because this is significant. Here in chapter 16, with the confession that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he began speaking of his death, this is the great turning point of our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Up until this point, Jesus' ministry has been outward. He has been very vocal and moving outward, out of Jerusalem, out into the countryside, going out to the people. And droves, if not thousands upon thousands of people have been following him and coming to him. But at this point, when Peter makes this confession and he begins speaking of his sacrifice, sufferings, and death and resurrection, Jesus' ministry turns inward. Quite significantly does it turn inward. He is now going to turn his attention toward his disciples. He's going to turn his attention toward his closest followers. And because of this discussion of trials, this discussion of suffering, this discussion of dying, the numbers get fewer and fewer and fewer until the day of his crucifixion. There are only a few ladies and the Apostle John left by his side. Our Lord had thousands of followers when he was healing, thousands of followers when he was feeding, thousands of followers when he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount. They came in. But now when he mentions the trials, he mentions the dying, he calls on you to die to self, which we will cover in a few weeks. All but a few turn away. And see, this is us today. This is the world today. As long as Jesus is rescuing, as long as Jesus is providing, as long as Jesus is answering positively those prayers, and we speak of the blessedness of God, we speak of the health and wealth of God, as some ministers are so popular at doing, then the crowds will come. I've told the session many times, I said, I could fill this church in 3 months to capacity. Just never mention crucifixion, never mention dying to self, never mention the sacrifices, and never mention sin. And the doors will be worn out. But you mention these things, and only the truest of true will remain. And Jesus' ministry turns significantly. Now, let's drill in a little bit deeper, a little further. Jesus has gone another round with the Pharisees. There is great confusion about the identity of Jesus Christ. You have to know here in the first century, history books tells us, there were hundreds of men who came along referring to themselves as Jesus. There were men who would come along referring to themselves as Messiah. But yet the miracles, the teaching, etc., never bore them to be true. So the identity of Jesus Christ is in question here. And so Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 13 and says, who do the people say that I am? He's taking a poll. John the Baptist was an important man in their history. Elijah, the ultimate, aside from Abraham. Jeremiah, possibly. Maybe one of the prophets. You see, Jesus was not really concerned about what the others thought. He turned to them and asked them, but how about you? Who do you say that I am? Well, here is the time when the disciples are pressed to the issue to make that good confession. Here is the time now when Jesus Christ's teaching and the success of it will come to bear or not. These disciples, they've heard all the attacks. They heard all the confrontations with the Pharisees. They felt the threat just like he did. And then here comes this confession. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Folks, this Bible is full of great and wonderful teaching. And Simon Peter is a primary writer of much of the New Testament. But there is probably not a more profound statement that Simon Peter has ever made. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here in this statement, he says, you are the Christ. This is his title. Jesus Christ, title. Tim, the pastor. Jesus, the Christ. This means that he's the anointed one. The one that has been given by the Father to be the Messiah. He is the Christ. Peter understands he's the anointed one of God. The one, the Messiah, has been spoken of throughout all of the Old Testament. Peter acknowledges him to be the Son. Very important. You are the Son of the living God. You are the Son, the second person of the Trinity. God himself, yet obedient to the will of the Father. The Father himself, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter knew who he was. And then Peter refers to the living God. You are the Son of the living God. Not a dead God. Not a dead God like Allah. Not a dead God like, or a prophet like Muhammad. Not a dead God like Buddha. All of the other religions in the world serve, worship, have ideals about something dead, except for Christianity. And Peter acknowledges here that you are the living God. You are the one who is alive. You are the one whom we have served and will worship. Now, to this confession itself, Jesus makes the next tremendous and assuring statement. Look with me at verse 18. He says, and I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The confession that Peter has made, Jesus acknowledges as the foundation of the church. The church is built on Jesus Christ. The foundation of the church itself is on the name and the work and the godliness of Jesus Christ. And then he says, hell, nor Satan, nor this world will stand against it. Nothing will prevail over this church. The Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation of our church. Christ, the Son of the living God, is the foundation of this church. No one should ever question or find reason to question what we see as the base, basis, foundation. We would also acknowledge the head of this church. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And folks, today in today's world, how comforting it is. If we were to look out, if you look out across the world today, especially in the United States, the church is suffering. The church is lagging. The church is faltering. As I said in Sunday school, in the United States, a pastor remains no more than 3.5 years in the ministry. 1,500 churches a year are closing their doors. The rate of those who come to Jesus Christ through the church are declining incredibly significantly. So was Jesus wrong? Are the gates of hell prevailing over the church? The local institution of the local church, possibly. But please know and hold firm in your heart that you as a believer are a member of the universal church. That church will never fail. That church will never be taken down. Nothing that Satan can ever do can take away the church of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell will never stand against the church, the universal church. Let us finish verse 19. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, a very, very, very challenging and difficult statement given here. It speaks to authority. So many people believe that the church today has lost its authority. So many people today think the church has lost its teeth. Again, some of the local institutions have. They have stopped rendering discipline. They have stopped expecting things of the people. As long as you're in the door, as long as you're paying your tithe, then we're good. Folks, this is not true. The church is to exert authority. Giving the keys means just like giving you the keys to your home, giving you the keys to your automobile. You have the authority to open that door and to enter. You also have the authority to close that door and lock it to prevent entry. That's exactly what this is speaking of. The session of this church, stand in the line of Peter, stand in the line of these disciples, and they have been given the keys of authority over the church. The session of this church has the responsibility to accept members. They also have the authority to expel and to remove. Now, this is not speaking of salvation. The elders here have no effect on that unless they share the gospel with you. But as far as the physical church is concerned, Jesus Christ looks upon you and your relationship to this church, given your actions in the church. In the session, as I said, stand in the line of Peter here and have been given the authority to rule over this church. There's much more to be said, but I will leave it there because it would take a much, much fuller time in class to hash all that out. And see, this would be okay. If Jesus Christ stopped right here, then his followers probably would have stayed right where they were. But then he gets to verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Wait a minute, Lord. You're supposed to come in as king. You're supposed to come in and take over Jerusalem. You're supposed to come in and defeat this Roman tyranny that has us pressed. And you're going to be killed? That was Peter's opinion. Poor Peter. Poor Peter. Peter reminds me of me so much. You got it right one time. Next time you blow it. He was right in his confession. You are the Christ. But then when he said he had to die, when he said he would have to suffer, when he said all those things would come to him through the betrayal of the chief priest, poor Peter says, far be it from me, from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. You think Peter was shocked with Jesus' words? Get behind me, Satan. Now, was Peter Satan? No. But was he confessing something of his fleshly nature which Satan would have liked to have had happen? Absolutely. Jesus says, Peter, get behind me because you are standing in the way of God's decree. And that's exactly what Satan wants to do. Satan does not want Jesus Christ to go to that cross. He does not want him to be seen as that king. Now, let me back up. He'd love to have him go to the cross. It's that resurrection thing that got him. But see, Peter answered him in his flesh because Peter knew. Peter knew if Jesus was going through that, what's going to happen to us? See, folks, this is Christianity. This is Christianity. This is why our numbers will always be so small. That's why we're considered a remnant. It is not for the popular. It is not for the easy. Just as Jesus Christ went to that cross and died, we will also have to go to our cross. Beginning at verse 24, which I'll do in a couple of weeks, he says, take up your cross. Deny self. Wait a minute, Lord, I'm not in it for that. You're supposed to help me. You're supposed to make life good. The preacher's on TV says, if I send you my money, it'll be good for me. It'll be better. What's this dying thing? Folks, this is Christianity. Suffering, sacrifice, dying. But Jesus Christ said, I count it all joy that I have the cross. We do too. We do too. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But here, this begging, nagging, gnawing question, as I said, is the most important question you will ever answer. He asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? You heard this list of those from history and even contemporary that had some good, but some really off-the-wall, weird, selfish answers. What is your answer? If Jesus were to walk in and say, who do you say that I am? I've heard the people. What about you? Because how you answer that defines your relationship. And how you answer that will determine your future. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I pray we would have the good testimony, the good confession. When we are asked, who do you say that the man Jesus is? I pray we would all confess that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you are the King. You are the Messiah, which the prophets of old spoke of. You are the Savior of the world. You are the one who brought justice to your Father's name. You are the one that we look forward to one day coming across that eastern sky and taking us all home. You are the one that we acknowledge as Lord and God and King, and we seek to spend eternity with you. I pray all in this room have that profession. Help us in this, O Lord God. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.